Evening, everybody.
Good evening.
Good to see all of you. Good to have you online. Those of you who are online with us tonight studying the Gospel of Luke. We are in chapter 9, but before we get into chapter 9 tonight, we'll do a little review over what we have covered so far. Here's a question to get started. What question did Jesus ask his apostles when they awakened him in the midst of the storm? Where's your faith? That was the question. Where is your faith? You might recognize this. This is a question I asked 2 weeks ago. Not last week, but 2 weeks ago. Because of what we discussed last week, I threw it in again tonight so that we can see this question. What did Jesus tell the woman after she was healed? Remember the woman who saw him in the crowd and touched the hem of his garment? He said what? Your faith has saved you. Your faith has made you whole. So, on one hand, he's asking the apostles, they're in the ship, they think they're going to die, and they wake him up saying, we're going to die. And he says, where's your faith? And then this woman finds him in the midst of that crowd, touches the hem of his garment, and is immediately healed. And Jesus says, it's interesting, he doesn't say your faith has healed you, although it did. He says your faith has saved you. There's much more to it than just a physical healing. I think there always is. God's not just in it to give us good health. Oh boy, here we go, speculating. Why do you think this account, or the account of this woman's healing, generated so much discussion last week? Because we had a lot of discussion about that, did we not? Why do you think we had so much discussion? Any ideas? Why were you interested in that? Whether you made a comment or not. What was in that for you? I have my idea. I have my opinion. Becky.
I think it gave us an example of faith and works.
Okay, faith and works. How those work together. So there's, it's kind of a doctrinal thing, maybe a theological thing, because all doctrine is from theos, the God. What else? Anybody else? Anything? How many agree that's what it was? Was there anything else? Anybody? Okay, Jamie.
Her motive and the level of desperation that she had trying just anything to help her and realizing that the only way she would get that is through her.
How long had she had the issue of blood? 12 years. And what had she done to try to resolve it? Spent everything on the doctors, and they hadn't been able to touch it. You know they had to want to, but they couldn't do it. And so, yeah, her desperation. What else? Anything else?
Us involved in it. It makes the person.
Yeah.
You're not just receiving something from God.
In the sense that
it's not a passive role. You take an active part.
Right. She didn't just watch him pass and say, I hope he heals me. She made her way into the crowd to where she could touch his garment. I like that.
It does come down to faith, because in some cases he healed people from afar. Just, you know, you believe, you came to me, so you're healed. In her case, Christ had to have known that she had faith in him, but she still, like Shannon was saying, does action on her part to come to Christ. So I think that dynamic is, you know, it relates. We could all relate to. We all struggle with our faith.
Right.
We have enough. I think that issue of faith and how we come into the grace of God is his part of it. You know.
What were they on their way to do? Why were they in this crowd? Remember, they were going to the house of Jairus. Why? His daughter either was dead or was about to be dead. And in the middle of that entourage moving towards his house, this lady came up. Yes.
She wasn't even supposed to be in the crowd because she had an issue of blood.
Right. She wasn't supposed to be there. She was going against, in a sense, what the scriptures taught about ceremonial uncleanness. So that she could get herself to Jesus. Paul.
Another illustration of how the Bible continually shows that there's a correlation between faith and acts.
Right.
We like to debate and try to isolate one. Well, you only need faith. It has nothing to do, but the two are intertwined. I mean, in so many different ways do we see acts are the manifestation of faith, the physical acts of the manifestation of faith. If you're not acting and you're not doing anything, then you probably don't have faith, because if you did have faith, you would be acting.
Right.
Even though
that's
not,
where Becky was starting this out here.
It's not the accumulation of those acts that earns you anything. We get it. It's just a manifestation of a faith that does save you.
You either have enough faith to compel you to do something, or you don't have that much faith. Harold?
Her real purpose for coming to see Jesus was to be healed from this issue of blood that she had so long. And then she got a side benefit from that. She got healed, but she had a side benefit from that that she may never have expected.
Right. Which, salvation of her soul, if that was ever in question, he said, your faith has saved you. Billy?
You said that you thought the girl was dead or about to die.
Mm-hmm.
Get through this comic on verse 48 or verse 49. Says one of the ruler's household came and told the master that his daughter was already dead.
Right. Now that's in Matthew's gospel. There's an entourage that shows up and reports that. So he doesn't know that at first. But Matthew's the only gospel writer who reports about that entourage. It's almost as if Luke was cutting to the chase and condensing it down and saying, okay, this is what happened. His daughter was dead. Whether he knew that or not at this point, he was on the way to take care of that. Doc?
The lady, in my opinion, probably felt like she was so unworthy to even talk to Jesus about her healing. But she had such strong faith, just thinking, if I can just touch the hem of his garment, I will be healed. That's faith that's hard to grasp.
That's faith, and that's humility. But there's something about desperation that drives us. All these things are just exactly what it's about. So how many different ideas did we have? And these are just the ones that were expressed. This is why I love studying the Bible, because so many things like this come to mind. And this is what the book is for, I think. So that we'll think about these things. And what are the possibilities about this? For me, personally, this was extremely personal. Because at one point or another, every one of us play the part of the woman. We got to find our way to Jesus. There's no other resolution but to get to him. And in my life, as I'm sure it's true in your life, that's my desperation to find my way to Christ. It seems like, well, I've been a Christian all my life, should have this down, everything's taken care of. But I keep coming back to what Paul said on Mars Hill. We grope after God because we never get to the point, no matter how long we've been a Christian, that, oh, yeah, well, me and God, we're a thing, you know. No, it's, yes, you're a thing. You're in the kingdom. You're his son. His spirit's in you. His blood covers your sin. But I still feel compelled to search him out because of my desperation. Yes, I'm saved. Yes, I'm forgiven. But I know I'm not who and what I should be and won't be until glory. But until then, I'm still the woman pressing through the crowd, trying to find the hem of the garment. And that's where I'm going to be all my life, I believe. And I don't say that. I hope you understand what I'm saying. I still have peace, but I'm still going after that hem of that garment. Was there another hand? Did I see another hand somewhere? Okay. Let's do some reading tonight then. Oh, Doc?
What's
that?
I don't think we feel worthy of God's love and God's forgiveness.
Well, it's good if we don't, because we aren't. but that's, yeah. Amazing grace. It's got to be grace. The only way you can define grace is something you don't deserve, because if you do deserve it, it's not grace. It's your wages. You've earned it, and there's nothing before God that you and I can earn except punishment. So for him to say, I love you so much, Marty, my son's going to die for you. And he's in agreement with this. He's going to be on the cross for 6 hours as we count time in the universe. I don't know how God counts 6 hours in eternity. But for Jesus, it was 6 hours. And those were just the 6 hours of the climax. There were 33 years about prior to that that he was living as a human being, which contrasted with when Paul writes to the church of Philippi. He says Jesus did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. For him it was a thing to let go of so that he could come here, take on the form of a servant, and die even the death on the cross. That's what the gospel is. That's what he's done. All right, chapter 9. Let's do some reading in chapter 9. Who wants to read the first 6 verses? All right, Mike's got the first 6 verses, and let's just do the first 11. So it's Mike's got the first 6. Who'll do 7 through 11? All right, PJ. Let's read those, and then we will do some talking.
When Jesus had called out the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for the journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere.
Now Herod the Tetrarch heard all that was happening, and he was greatly perplexed, because it was said by some that John had risen from the dead, and by some that Elijah had appeared, and by others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. Herod said, I myself had John beheaded, but who is this man about whom I hear such things? And he kept trying to see him. When the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they had done. Taking them with him, he withdrew by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But the crowds were aware of this and followed him, and welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing.
Great, thank you. What's he do with the 12? Sends them out with power to do some amazing things. By the way, in Matthew's account, if you want to know where the names of the apostles are, Matthew chapter 10 is one of those places where Matthew is saying, talking about the same thing Luke's talking about here in chapter 9. So it's Matthew 10. Another place where you can find the names of the apostles is Acts chapter 1. It's good to know if you ever think, well, let's see, who were the apostles? What were their names? And you can go to those places, two places, and find them. So he sends them out, and he says in verse 2, to proclaim the kingdom of God and perform healing. And then he says, verse 6, or it says, the text says, Luke reports, departing, they began going throughout the villages, preaching what? The gospel and healing everywhere. Now, wait a minute. What's the gospel? What'd you say? Good news. Yes, that's the word. Or that's the meaning of the word euangelion. That's a Greek word, euangelion, from which we get evangelism. And it's good news. We understand, if we talk about the gospel today, for us, it's the three things. Get another finger up there. Death, burial, and resurrection. That's how Paul defined it in 1 Corinthians 15, the first 4 verses. He spells it out. This is what I told you, the death, burial, and resurrection. This is the gospel. But they are preaching the gospel. They are preaching the good news. And the good news would be at this point what? What's that? What would the good news be at this point?
Jesus is here.
The kingdom is coming. The kingdom is here. Who else is here?
Jesus.
Jesus is here, who is?
Messiah.
The Messiah. What's Messiah mean?
Anointed.
Anointed one of God. What's the Greek equivalent of that word? Christ. Jesus the Christ, or the Messiah. Messiah, Christ mean the same thing. Messiah is Hebrew. Christ is Greek. These are things they could tell. That these are the good news. Was healing good news? Well, yeah, if you're sick or you got a bum leg or you can't hear, what? You can't hear. That it's good news. But that's not the reality of why Jesus came. Why was he giving them power to do the things that they were doing? Like he says in verse 9, authority over demons and to heal diseases. What was that for? What was that all about? Okay. These guys, look at them. Look what they're doing. How could they do that? It's like in John chapter 3, you remember what Nicodemus said to Jesus when he came to him? He said, we know that nobody could do the things you do unless God is with him. So that's what these miracles are for as well. So that as they're doing these things, people can see God is with these men. So we need to listen to them. They have authority. Kim?
We said there's a parallel in Acts chapter 5 where large amount of people were believing. And the same way Peter, you know, the apostles were healing many, and to such an extent that they were bringing people out in the street on cots so that Peter's shadow might fall on them.
Yes.
But it's the same thing. You always see the preaching, the growing of the church, and the same thing with the miracle at the same time. We've gotten to the custom of calling that attestation, right? They're attesting miracles.
Right.
They attest, they validate that they, you know, have this new message people have never heard before. Well, it was prophesied, but you know, this is new stuff, right? So the miracles went right along with that, and I guess we as the Church of Christ, this is one reason we would say that this doesn't happen today anymore. We no longer need those attesting miracles.
I like the idea of attestation. That's exactly what Luke brings up in Acts chapter 2. Well, Luke doesn't bring it up. He just reports it, but it's what Peter is saying as he begins his sermon about Jesus. This is what he says. All I have to do is get to it. Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God. With what? Miracles, wonders, and signs. So Jesus is not just doing these things himself, but he's transferring this authority to his apostles. They're going out and doing these wonders so that the people can see these guys have power. We need to listen to them. This isn't magic stuff. He's not looking like he's pulling a quarter out of my ear. Wow. Even got sound effects. Does anything like that ever happen and you want to go, was that you, Lord? Was that you? I'm not going to try that again. But these people had seen people who did magic tricks and that kind of stuff and try to pull sleight of hand. This was different. This was, it's like today when someone says, I can speak in tongues, and they go, blah, blah, blah. And I'm not trying to make fun. I'm just saying, this is what it looks like to me. And I'm saying, okay, I don't know what that was. But I know it wasn't an intelligible human languages. Because when you hear Spanish, you know it's Spanish. Even if you don't speak Spanish. Portuguese, you can even learn to tell the difference between Portuguese and Spanish. Very similar, but there are some distinctions. German, Russian, you have an idea what these languages sound like. And if there's somebody around who speaks that language, they can say, oh yeah, they're speaking that language. That's not what the apostles didn't do stuff that you couldn't understand. They spoke in languages, Acts chapter 2. And so when these guys went forth to do these miracles, they were doing things that there was no denying that what they were doing was of God. It was that kind of power. And that's what they did as they preached the gospel. And it's interesting what he says to them in verse 3. Take nothing for your journey. This is Luke 9:3. Take nothing for your journey, neither a staff, nor a bag, nor bread, nor money. And do not even have two tunics apiece. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that city. As for those who do not receive you, as you go out from that city, shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. Now, why did he say not to take any extra stuff? What was that? Was that Bob?
He wanted them to depend on the Lord.
Okay. Depend on the Lord, for one thing. What else? You're not going to be out there that long. I'm sending you out. This is called the limited commission, not the great commission. Later on, he will tell them, this is the point he's going to point back to and say, you know, remember when I told you, don't take extra stuff? Well, now I'm telling you, when you go out, take extra stuff. He even said, take a sword. What did they say when he said, take a sword? So we've got two, and he said, that's enough. It's as if Jesus wanted to say, all right, you've got the right to defend yourself, but don't make that the point of your existence, which some people do that. Not, I'm talking about some religious groups make that. I'm into self-defense. I've got a fence. So. What's that?
Would part of the gospel been in addition to the Messiah's here, the kingdom's coming, would have been John's baptism 25 chapters earlier?
I'm
going to
get a little closer.
Miracles and the Messiah's here and the kingdom is coming and miracles and John's baptism of repentance would have been preached, right?
Yes. John's baptism was part of the gospel. He's the one who came to do what? Prepare the way. So the idea would be the people they're going out to talk to have already heard from John that gospel, because he was talking about the God preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And it's that much further along in this case. So perhaps they're talking to people who've already heard John, perhaps even been baptized by John or baptized according to his baptism. Maybe not by John, but by one of John's disciples. But this is the way it works. It's moving through. And it's all based on information. Isn't this interesting? The gospel goes out by way of information. Yes, there's power. There's the miraculous. That's there. But that's not the point. The only reason there is the miraculous is to vindicate, to validate, that's the word I want to use, to validate the information these guys are giving you. And their information is the Messiah has come. It's Jesus. His kingdom is about to start. Remember what Daniel talked about? They might ask the crowd, this is it, it's happening. Remember what Isaiah talked about, the mountain of the Lord going forth? From Jerusalem, this is it. I don't know if they ever put that together, but what about people that didn't want to hear their testimony? What do? You leave that town, you shake the dust of their city off your feet. What does that mean? Literally? I don't think it's literal. It's just a figure. Don't even leave anything. If that city rejects Jesus, don't have anything of that town on you. Just get out of Dodge. So, verse 7, Herod heard all that was happening and he was greatly perplexed. Why was he perplexed? He thought it was John, but why would he think it was John? What did John never do in all of his ministry? He never did a miracle. He never had the wonders. Isn't that interesting? John's preparing the way, but he doesn't have any miracles. He just has his own charisma, you might say, and his own message, and his baptism. It's not his own. It came from God, but John never did any miracles. But now, these guys come. And they're doing miracles. And Herod is saying, huh, is this John the Baptist resurrected? What had happened to John? Herod had him executed.
Herod would listen to him. He kind of liked him. But
yeah.
You know, then his wife said, no, I don't like him. So
it's always a woman, isn't it? I'm going to get in trouble. But that's true.
Yeah.
It was not his plan to execute John. The girl danced for him. Wow, she's good looking. I'll give you anything up to half of the kingdom. What a dumb thing to say. And she goes to her mom, and her mom says, John the Baptist's head. Okay, well, I made a promise. On one hand, we talk about that later, another place, but that's what happened to John. He killed him. Well, others are saying, no, this is Elijah that's appeared. And others that one of the prophets of old had risen again. It's interesting that they say Elijah, because what did John do? But he came in the spirit and power of Elijah. There's a connection there. And Herod, I find this interesting too. He's got all the power politically, militarily. And he keeps trying to see Jesus and apparently is unsuccessful. Isn't that interesting? So, and that's just a brief couple of verses there to say, well, here's what Herod was thinking, and that's all over now. Because in verse 10 says, when the apostles returned, they gave an account to him of all they'd done, taking them with him. He withdrew himself to a city called Bethsaida. But what happened about the crowds? They followed him. And they were welcoming him. And he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. He's doing the same thing that he sent those guys out to do, talking about the kingdom and healing. So, chapter 9, 12 through 17. Who'd like to read that? All right.
Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away, go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. They said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish unless we are to go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men, and he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so and had them all sit down. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to the heaven and said a blessing over them. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And what was left over was picked up 12 baskets of broken pieces.
Wow. That's the way to do it right there. So, the apostles, seeing the situation, have a plan. What was their plan for the crowd?
Your favorite.
Send them away.
They've thought this through. Jesus, you need to send these folks away. Why does he need to send them away? So they can go to the villages and the surrounding countryside, find lodging, find something to eat. Because we're in a desolate place. There's no way we can accommodate them here. So here's our plan that you do for this crowd. And Jesus says, the last thing they would have expected. You give them something to eat. God ever do this to you? You've got a plan in mind, and he says, no, I got another plan. This is what we're going to do. You think you're going to do that, but this is what we're going to do, actually. And his plan's always better. So they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish. Unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people, and certainly they didn't think. You know, they were just, what do you call that when you're just coming up with ideas, brainstorming? How many people?
5,000.
Man, how many buggies would you need at Walmart to get enough to feed 5,000? And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And did they argue? Apparently not. They did so. They had them sit down in groups of 50 each. He took the 5 loaves and 2 fish, looking up to heaven. What'd he do? He said, grace. And he kept giving them to the disciples to set before the people. Anything like this ever happened before? No, I know there's two different accounts of the feeding, but maybe a bit farther back. Kim?
I don't mean to take us back, but who did he send out that cured diseases and cast out demons?
Right.
Is it these same guys who now are confronted with the situation and they don't at least think they have the power to do something? Like this.
And they were doing it. They were casting out demons. They were healing diseases. And they came back and they were bragging to Jesus, look at all the stuff we've done. Wow, this is great. And here, okay, give them something to eat. Oh, man, we need to send them off. Find a quick stop or something. And then he says, have them sit down in groups of 50. And apparently that's what they did. To me, this is like, can you imagine being Joshua and he goes to the army and he says, all right, guys, this is what God said to do. We're going to march around this town for 6 days. Then we're going to march around it 7 times on the 7th day. And we're going to blow our horns and shout and the walls are going to fall down. And there's no record of any dissent. What'd they do? They marched around, they shouted, they blew, and the walls fell. That's what we read. The previous generation complained all the time. This new generation, maybe they had learned something. How did a generation of complainers give rise to a generation of faithful, obedient servants? I don't know, but that's what happened. And these guys are becoming that.
And they're dying off, and we don't
want to
do that.
Yeah, maybe so. We're going to be a little different. It's kind of like when the Jews returned from captivity, that's when the Pharisees developed and all this stuff about the law. We're going to keep the law so tightly that there's no way we can mess up. And they went the opposite direction. Instead of being totally liberal, they became totally conservative. And either extreme will get you in trouble. But he just keeps passing out bread until everybody's full. And it's not just that everybody's full. What have they got left over? But a bunch of bread. Remember that woman who had a jar of oil and another jar with meal in it? And they were starving. And the prophet goes to her and says, make me a little cake. And she had gathered some wood and said, we're just going to cook some for myself and my son. We're going to die. And that'll be the end of it. Well, just first make a little cake for me, and she does. We're back to faith and works, Becky and Paul. And so she does, and what happens? But her oil doesn't fail. Her meal doesn't fail. She has food for herself and her son and the prophet. Not 5,000, but they didn't need it for 5,000. Here they did need it for 5,000, and God will provide whatever is necessary at the time. And we don't know how. Do we need to know how? And he does this for us all the time. He provides for us. What kind of bread did Jesus talk about? Daily bread. You were thinking wheat or rye or barley? No, daily. Daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. All right. We've finished all the readings we've got on this, but we've got a little bit of time. We can read some more. Okay, Don?
When we read some more, I like to be a dead horse to death. Things are dawning on me. You know,
okay.
Last week I was...
That's good.
I'm going back a little bit, but, you know, the woman that had faith, and I'm thinking, okay, this seems contradictory because... You know, Paul couldn't heal Trophimus. He couldn't heal himself sometimes, you know, and I'm realizing. Now I was thinking, why? Just because she's got enough faith, she can get healed. But it's dawned on me, correct me if I'm wrong, it seems like this was a time for healing. God wanted to do a lot of things during this time.
Mm-hmm.
And the apostles were given power to heal. And so Jesus was healing more, you know. Was his whole ministry full of healing? I mean, it doesn't seem like the whole 3 years he was doing that. It just seems like, boy, it's faith in his ministry, and now he's starting to do this, you know. And did he do that his whole life? You know, he didn't do that stuff his whole life. But right now, he's doing a lot of healing. And so now people, when they're seeing and hearing this, they're saying, yeah, now they're believing. Some still didn't believe. You know, this is Jesus. We don't believe in him, you know. And so he couldn't do anything because they didn't have faith. But it's dawning on me, I see why their faith could help heal them now, because they believed him, and it was time to do that. Whereas it seems like later on, when Jesus was gone, it seems like there were different times they could and different times they couldn't, as God seemed like he gave them the power to do it at that time. But obviously he couldn't heal the rest of his life at will, know, he couldn't heal Trophimus, he couldn't heal, he was sick. So anyway.
Well, I'm glad you brought that up, because I think a lot about Lydia in Acts chapter 16. Remember what it said about Lydia? She was listening. Paul was preaching. She was listening. And what did God do as she was listening? She opened her heart. That's what he did. He opened her heart. She was seeking him out. She was out there in the first place to pray, to seek God. And now Jesus' apostle is there and he's preaching and she's listening. And text says God opened her heart. Do you ever wonder if God opens your heart and your mind and your eyes to see things that you wouldn't have seen or understood if it wasn't for him? I think that all the time. I don't know how it works. Who was I talking with about this not too long ago? The phrase, it came to me. It just came to me. Where's that? What does that mean? Something came to you. How does your mind work? Your mind is part of your spirit, and there is a spirit world out there we know so very little about, but who's in charge of it but God Almighty? And he's put his spirit in us, and these are truths that are his truths that he's trying to convey through us or to us through information. And all of life is based on information. That's what we're learning about the genetic code. It's all information. It's more than information, but it's all information nonetheless. And I believe the same thing is true. There's a parallel. Whatever the physical world has, the spiritual world is what the physical world is mirroring. Just like in the creation account when God says all things reproduced how? After their kind. And in Paul's writing to the churches in Galatia, and he says, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, that's what you're going to reap. See, there's a spiritual parallel. And I think there's something to this that if we're studying and looking and trying to understand, God's going to say, let me show you something. You probably have some things in your house that are special to you that you don't show everybody. But if you have company and you find out all of a sudden that somebody who's come to visit in your house has an interest in the kind of things you have, let me show you something. You ever do that? Yeah. Don't you think God does that? What did Jesus pray in John chapter 17? Lord, I want to show these guys the glory that we had before the foundation of the world. That just impresses me so much that Jesus has something he wants to show you and me. Because you don't, if you don't care about somebody, you don't want to show them anything. I just want to get them out of the house. Come on, how long are we going to put up with them? But if you love them, let's get them in here. I want to show them this. That's special. Harold, was that your hand?
Prayer is a pretty important part of life. It helps us to see things that we probably didn't see before, helps us to pick up ideas we could do something that we didn't even see we could do it before. Prayer is pretty important in my viewpoint.
Absolutely. We're asking God. I'm trying to get closer, trying to understand this, whatever it might be. He sees that. He knows that. He's God. Paul?
I get to this idea, but I once had the idea that a human being is basically the intersection between the physical and the spiritual. It's where the two, you know, the spiritual world is not blended with the physical, nor is the physical in only one place, in a human body, where the soul and the body are one for a time. And so I was just kind of found that fascinating, that I think that's where the intersection is, because I tried to ask the question, physiologically speaking, is it a chemical that the Holy Spirit triggers, or is that an undigested piece of beef fat?
Yeah.
So that's, I don't know, the furthest I could take the idea was, okay, I think if we're the intersection, that's the miracle of life for a time where those two kind of cross.
It's interesting you say, back in the second chapter of Luke's gospel, oh, Billy's got a hand over there.
You asked earlier about the apostles having the power and authority over demons and devils to cure diseases.
You're right. Right.
When Christ comes along, he feeds 5,000 here, and his meditation of Christ showed he from God, but later they're going to ask him, say, who do the people say that I am? And one of them says, thou art Christ of God. And yet, that's his power. If you have that third up there, I was able to feed these people because God and I are together, have the power of God, or whatever. You're going to prove to people through death, burial, resurrection, I am who I say I am.
Right. And what happened when they were in the boat? Their thinking, their plan was death. We're going to die. And Jesus, what do you ask them? Where's your faith? Winds be still. Waves be still. Everything's still. Whoa. But I don't think he can make bread. Luke chapter 2. Joseph and Mary have brought the baby Jesus to the temple, and they're met by this fellow named Simeon. And he says to Mary in verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign," what? "And for a sign to be opposed." In this world, Jesus is a sign to be opposed. And when you and I decide, I'm going with God, then we are standouts in this world. I believe God sees us that way. And so this idea of the flesh that's connected to this world and the spirit that came from God, because that's what the creation account tells us. God formed man of the dust of the earth and did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. So the soul, the spirit, the part that's really you, is from God. But you're stuck in this body that longs for the earth. And Jesus comes into this world as a sign to be opposed. He's not opposed in heaven, but he's opposed here. And when you embrace Jesus, that's going to be your struggle. And yet it's going to work out better. Paul?
The next verse, that from where you were just at, is kind of confirming what we were talking about. It says, "And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed."
Exactly. It's like, wow. Is that just a coincidence? I don't think so. Well, I think there's been 3 or 4 bells now, so we better quit. Appreciate you guys. We'll come back to it next week, Lord willing.